Welcome to Real Christianity, a weekly show designed to help Christians know their Bible, defend their faith, and truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. The premise is simple. The culture is getting louder. The church is getting flashier, but few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is Dale Partridge, along with my incredible wife, Veronica. Join us as we start an important conversation about what it really means to be a Christian. Welcome to Real Christianity. Today we are talking about
the armor of God.
Yeah, guys, this is a practical passage, I think, for a hostile world. And I think this is something that Christians have leaned on through the ages. And it's something that I think is practical to all Christians. It's a universal doctrine, Ephesians chapter 6, which we're going to be going through today. And just excited to share this with you. If you guys want to listen to this podcast, see the show notes, look at the scriptures referenced, you can always do that at relearnchurch.org/listen. If you guys haven't left a review because you've been a regular listener of the show and you feel like you can leave an honest review, we'd love to have your review. You don't even have to write anything. You can just tap the stars in the iTunes app. That would mean a lot to us. 3,300 people have left a review so far, and they are super encouraging to our ministry. Next thing is we finally finished the six-week program. It used to be a 12-month program. Now it's a six-week program for the Ultimate Marriage Mentor Program, and we've adjusted it so that it could be done quicker and in small group format. It's new and improved. We relooked at the scripts and just the whole curriculum, and I think it's so much stronger. We're getting ready to launch that probably in a couple weeks. We got a lot of editing. We finished filming. Mm-hmm. But you can be notified when we roll that out at ultimatemarriage.com/notify. And we'll let you guys know before anybody else knows, and you guys can be the first ones in. So we're going to jump in about the armor of God. Veronica was kind of prompted to start studying this. I'll let her share that, and then we'll dive in.
I've been thinking about the armor of God for several weeks, maybe several months now. And I was kind of praying about it and asking the Lord if this is something that he wanted me to discuss in the women's small group in our church. And then on Sunday at our church, one of the men was prompted to speak on the armor of God. Mm-hmm. And so we had that there on Sunday, and then we came home, and then you and I discussed it, and you started diving into it. So we've had some more regular conversation about it throughout this week. And so it's just encourage me to look into it even more.
Yeah, and I had taken some notes from this Sunday. You know, we have a house church, so a small church, and David, the gentleman who was teaching on it, I thought, oh, you know what? I had some notes. It was fresh in my mind. Let's just deliver this content to those that follow us on the podcast. I think it'd be edifying for you guys. So Ephesians, in my opinion, is one of the twin towers of Christian theology, the other being Colossians. And now a lot of you guys might be thinking, oh my gosh, but what about Romans? I love Romans, but for me, I just think about Ephesians and Colossians have just these beautiful elements of the Christian theology. And we're going to get a chance to hear about some of that as we close up the end of this book in chapter 6. So I'll let Veronica kind of introduce us into the conversation.
Yeah, so before we dive into chapter 6, let's rewind a little bit. So Ephesians 5 discusses submission to one another in truth and in love. Then he addresses the wives and the husbands, and then the children and the parents, bondservants and masters. So he's addressing all of these different groups of people. Then he concludes his exhortations with instructions for all Christians mm-hmm. on how to sustain spiritual warfare using the Lord's resources and not our own.
Yeah, and so Ephesians is really like the first couple chapters, first three chapters, four chapters are general theology. Then he transitions into these categories of people in the church, and then he moves on to this universal, like, I'm leaving you with this message and this idea, and this is really the apostles' teaching on the armor of God. And I think it's quite beautiful and very useful and practical for the Christian life. So I'm going to read to you guys Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And this passage is a little bit long. It's 10 verses. And so it might take me a second. And also, I'm going to read the New King James. If you guys want to go back later and read it, if you're listening to this as a podcast on the on your drive or when you're working out, it might be kind of hard to follow along. Don't worry. We're going to break this down verse by verse as we go back through it here just in a few minutes here. So starting in verse 10, chapter 6, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, with which you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Wow, that's a long passage.
I'm impressed. All right, so one thing to mention about this passage is that it comes off the heels of chapter 4, where Paul tells us not to give the enemy a foothold for opportunity. Mm-hmm. And in case you don't know, a foothold is a device in which you can leverage distance from. Mm-hmm. So this passage is Paul's solution to preventing this from occurring.
Yep.
And then we see the apostle mention 7 items to harness for spiritual battle. 5 of them are offensive, which is leaning on God's work, and 2 of them are defensive, leaning on our faithfulness. And then you can see by emphasis alone that this battle is heavily focused on God's strength. Mm-hmm. But we are called to play a part. So we must be faithful and put these things on and adhere to these instructions. So Dale is going to go ahead and walk us through this passage, and then I'll jump in here and there to give my own thoughts as we go.
Yeah, so let's go with verse 10. That's where we started off. I'm going to go verse by verse here. And let's start off with verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And so one, the first point he's making is that it's God who provides the strength. And mm-hmm. so it's not your own strength. It is God's strength. And that truth just has to kind of resonate in the bones of Christians. And it's very counterintuitive. I think about 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And, you know, just this idea that weakness somehow makes the Lord's ability to be amplified, his strength in us. And we've seen this in our own life over this last year and a half to 2 years of just being ill and having lots of spiritual tactics that's made us weak. And I think the ministry's probably been the strongest it's ever been. Mm-hmm. We've grown the most we've ever grown in this season. And kingdom economics, we have to remember, are counterintuitive to the world system. They're just the opposite of what our flesh desires. And, you know, Paul says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Like everything, you know, "Oh, you want to be first? Go be last." You know, that kind of concept mm-hmm. here. So we have to be strong in his might, which generally means that we need to be either incredibly humble, and sometimes the Lord makes us even weak so that we can lean on his might. Mm-hmm. And what he's saying here, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because ultimately, you know, because we're made of flesh, we cannot fight a spiritual battle with human resources. Instead, we need to kind of put on spiritual resources. That's what he's leading into. Mm-hmm. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God," not part of it.
The whole thing.
Whole thing. And you got to pay attention, people, to make sure that you're getting this stuff on every single morning. That it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes or the plans or the strategies," is what it might be saying, "of the devil." And Satan has a strategy for your life. There's a map and there's a plan to take you out. And it doesn't have to happen overnight. Satan is a patient incrementalist, meaning that he'll take his time. He doesn't care if you fall in 10 years or 50 years, just as long as you fall. Mm-hmm. And his plan is the same goal for every Christian, to draw you away from the Lord by shifting the focus away from God and onto yourself. And I'll tell you what, people, being sick the last year is very tempting to do that, to draw my focus away from God and onto me, and to even bring my questions, God, why, you know? And so these are really important things to know about that strategy, understanding your enemy. So if you want to get a soldier to leave battle, all you need to do is shift his focus from the mission to himself. Mm. And that's what you see when you see somebody retreating, generally, as they've shifted the focus away from the mission and onto themselves. The moment kind of a soldier or an army prioritizes their own safety above the fulfillment of the mission, the battle is lost. And so we have a bug killer in here, and it always goes off during one of these
podcasts. Every single time.
It doesn't scare me at all, but Veronica flinches like there's an earthquake happening in the room. So if you're watching the video, that's what happened. You're not like having a... like a twitching thing or something.
Yeah.
Verse 12. So we've kind of moved on here from the strength, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is like one of the most beefy ideas in Scripture. And so there's so much here. Mm-hmm. And so one thing I want to point out is that it's not just one entity that we're battling. There's one enemy and kind of like several allies or several complexities, with this. We don't know exactly what this looks like. We know what Scripture tells us, but it's a multi-dimensional battle. That's for sure. And there are adversaries for sure that are human, but they're actually motivated or pushed by this kind of supernatural evil behind them. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of us can sense that, like what's going on with the public school system, like what's going on with the culture today, like what's going on with drugs and pornography and marriage being attacked. And like, there's something behind it. And we can, as a Christian church, we can sense that there's something there. Secondly, the battle is not just outside of us, it's also inside of us. The Christian has three enemies, right? We have the world system, we have the flesh, and we have the enemy himself. And so there's really a three enemies that we have that we're fighting against us. But the enemy that's in us is our flesh. Like, we're pretty much partially redeemed. Our bodies are not fully redeemed yet. It's kind of like our spirit's dragging a corpse with it. And we're just going like, oh, you have these desires. Like Paul says, like, I don't know why I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. Like, he's just, you got this element of the flesh. He also says in Galatians, for the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's this war going on even inside of us. And we need to put on this armor in order to protect ourselves even from our flesh. You want to not fulfill the desires of the flesh, then walk in the Spirit is what Galatians will tell us. So the battle is still active, but really the Lord has already won the war. Mm-hmm. And so the battle's still active, but the war has been won. And in Colossians chapter 2, I think it's verse 17, I forgot to write down the reference, but it says that Jesus, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus has already won this war, and it's just a matter of a battle that's still going on right now. Hey, Dale Partridge here. I recently heard a disturbing statistic. Only 11% of Christians have read the entire Bible. Now, we can't wonder why the church is being influenced by the culture more than the culture is being influenced by the church. The vast majority of Christians don't know God's word because they've never read it. we cannot live out what we do not understand. So Veronica and I want to challenge you right now to read the Bible in 1 year. We've put together a basic 365-day reading plan that'll take you no longer than 20 minutes per day, and you can download it for free at relearnchurch.org/Bible. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/Bible.
Yeah, so thank you for sharing that. I appreciate it. I think that it's important to note that at the end of the scripture here, where it says, in heavenly places. So there's a very real spiritual battle going on in the heavenly places. And wherever you want to, or whether you want to partake in it or not, is not a choice. The battle is happening.
Mm-hmm.
So how are we to engage in this battle that is taking place in heavenly places while we are living here on earth?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we have the Word of God, right? Don't we? And Paul drops little hints all throughout Ephesians for us to reference and learn how to partake in this battle. So, for example, in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Hmm.
So to live victoriously, all spiritual blessings that we need are in the heavenly places. Our weapons, our armor, our chance for victory.
Mm-hmm.
All of those things are in the heavenly places. And we have access to those spiritual blessings through our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So Ephesians 1:20 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places.
So there's like all these references of these like heavenly places, yeah. Heavenly places. He's preparing you in Ephesians for this idea that comes later in 6.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So yeah, now we know that Christ is seated in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Okay, so now we know that Paul is telling us that there are demonic influences in the heavenly places, mm-hmm. as well. So going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So.
Yeah, you have like four references, mm-hmm. to heavenly places.
Yeah, and if you keep reading, I've just like underlined all of heavenly places all throughout Ephesians in my Bible.
Yeah, so it's giving you these reference points of like context of what the heavenly places are. So when you hear this verse that we're talking about, it doesn't catch you off guard if you've read the chapter the, mm-hmm. way it was intended to be read, or the book the way that it was intended to be read.
Yeah, so we get to partake in heavenly places anytime, anywhere, through prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
And so one thing I wrote down as a note here is kind of to help someone make some distinctions here of a battle that's happening in heavenly places, or a war that's happening in heavenly places, and then also like the results that are occurring here on earth. I was thinking about, I watch World War II stuff, guys. Like, I love that stuff. I've been watching a Netflix documentary from Ken Burns. It's like 8 2-hour episodes, and I'm like almost done with it now. World War II, we think that the war was fought in Bastogne or Hiroshima or Pearl Harbor. That's the kind of the places we think about the war being fought. But the results and the casualties of the war were there. There were some battles that were fought there, but the war actually occurred at the desks and on the phone lines and on the letters of the higher powers in Berlin and Stalingrad in Washington, D.C. That's where the war was happening. Mm. And so it's kind of a similar idea that Paul's saying here, is there's a war going on in the spiritual places. Now, the battle we see down here, marriages are falling apart, men are getting addicted to pornography, people are dying from drug abuse, you know, children are being trafficked. Like there's all this influence that's happening, and we're seeing the results, but we can't see the cause. Well, that that war, that battle is occurring in another place. And that spiritual warfare that we can fight with is, you know, prayer, through truth, through getting all these things. This is there. There's just a big connection here of kind of this spiritual warfare here. And it can come, sometimes can even feel a little like mythical or mystical, but it's not. This is actually what the scriptures say. And so moving to verse 13, it says, therefore, which really means, since this is all true, that's what therefore means. So you just talk about all this battle in the spiritual places, then he says, therefore, since this is all true, it says, take up the whole armor of God, all of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So there's just kind of this command to the whole armor of God, to done all. Like, you better be wise in this matter. Don't slack here, is what the apostle is saying. And because this battle is both spiritual and complex, don't be a fool. Take up all of the armor that's available to you. And, you know, again, having done all to stand, a partial armor will put you at risk. And I see all the time people that just pray. Cool, that's one part of it. They just use their Bible. That's it. They just, you know, walk in righteousness and Jesus's righteousness. But like that's it. They're not really putting on the whole armor of God. And I think the emphasis is there. And so this is a warning, and I really encourage you to kind of evaluate if you're actually listening to the apostles' instructions in regards to putting this armor on. And this is something that you got to put on every day. Every day. And you almost want to like draw a picture on your mirror to like remind yourself, like, okay, what are these truths as you put these on? And we're going to go through these elements here in a minute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's kind of like a Sunday school teaching.
Totally.
To yourself every day, drawing a picture, and you do it with your kids and like draw your helmet and your shield and your sword. And
I know. And it sounds like elementary, but like,
but Paul, we need that reminder.
Yeah. And Paul's writing this to like the universal church. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
So now we're going to discuss the seven protections of spiritual armor. The belt, the breastplate, the footwear, the shield, the helmet, the sword, and the mindset. So, first off, praise God that he has not left his people defenseless.
Yeah, right?
Oh, yeah.
What a terrible thing for us to be kind of trying to figure this out on our own.
Yeah. So, second, I want you to imagine, kind of like what Dale said, yourself standing in front of a mirror, putting on each one of these elements every morning. Mm-hmm. And this war is constant. And the day you decide to leave your armor at home is the day that you open yourself to spiritual attack, mm-hmm. To fear, to anxiety, to worry, to depression, to ignorance and foolish thinking, to weakness and sin. It just, you know, the list can go on and on. Mm-hmm. So if you want to guard yourself from these attacks in your life, this is God's instructions on how to protect yourself. Mm-hmm. So we're going to go ahead and read verses 14 through 18. And then I'll have Dale jump back in.
Yeah, so it's a reread. We've already read these once, but we're just going to reread them to you to kind of get your mind on it again.
Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
So, yeah, this is the kind of very practical section here. And mm-hmm. I think a lot of people miss, you know, that this is actually Jesus's personal armor. And the only way you would catch that is if you're an Old Testament person. And meaning, we all need to be Old Testament people. You understand the New Testament when you've read the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And you understand the Old Testament, or the Old Testament, when you read the New Testament, they are one story.
They're all constantly cross-referencing.
Yeah, and that's how, so what's really going on here in Isaiah 59:17, mm-hmm. it says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." So I think what a lot of people miss in this passage is that this is actually Jesus's personal armor that we're talking about here. Paul knows this because he's an Old Testament scholar, just like all of us should be, because you can't understand the New Testament fully without understanding the Old Testament. And it's all one unified story. And so when you understand what's really happening here is that Paul's saying, oh no, you get to put on Jesus's armor in a real sense. And I'm going to read Isaiah 59:17. It says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." Like, these are references back to truths about God. And so there's some really unique beauty that you wouldn't catch if you hadn't read or understood the Old Testament. And so this also really solidifies the idea that's in 1 John, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. When you get to put on the person who already lives in you in terms of these elements of truth and righteousness and salvation, this is kind of what the apostle's leading into. So we're going to walk through these things. I should even say I'm going to walk through these things. Veronica might jump in here a little bit. But really, there's five elements that we're going to talk about. It's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, protecting your feet with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. So this is like also what a regular soldier in the year 2019 that it is right now would put on. You're going to put on a belt. You're going to put on a breastplate. It might be a bulletproof vest. You're going to put on, you know, something to protect your feet. You're going to have a shield. If you look at SWAT teams, they have a shield, and you're going to put on a helmet. And, you know, so this is very practical, you know, imagery for us here. So the belt of truth, it says kind of gird yourself. That's a weird Old Testament kind of King James type word. It means to kind of secure yourself. If you secure yourself with truth, it'll allow you to move freely and quickly. It's like girding up your loins is like grabbing your like pants so they don't fall down in a way, and like so you can run quickly. When you've kind of girded yourself with truth or the belt of truth, you're not going to be slow in your decision making or your reflexes. And practically speaking, read and study the Word of God is what this is, I think, really saying. Being capable of having God's mind on the matter that you're actually confronted with. As someone who's fighting in war, it starts with truth. You got to know what's true. And the idea is that if you believe wrong, you never live strong, you're never going to be strong. You got to believe correctly. You got to replace the lies of the enemy and put it with truth. You got to have a right mindset. You'd be able to move quickly because you can understand the circumstances because you have truth. And so this is the first thing of just go and read your Bible and study it and know God's word. That's part of this element. And it's not the sword of the Spirit, which we'll talk about later. It's really talking about just preparing yourself this way. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate covers your vital organs, especially your heart. That's kind of, I think, again, some of the imagery that we're assuming that the apostle is trying to intend here. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And so this idea of protect your heart, and you know, this isn't like talking about physically protect your heart. It's talking about a spiritually protect your heart, protect your the things that are make you vital to the spiritual life. And you know, the breastplate of righteousness refers to the righteousness purchased for us by Jesus on the cross. It's not our own righteousness that he's talking about. Don't put on your own good works. Our good works are filthy rags to the Lord. But it's Jesus's good works. It's almost like the breastplate of righteousness like has a like Christ's name stamped on this like metal chest breastplate. And it's kind of like he said, your righteousness isn't sufficient to protect you. Why don't you wear mine? And that's kind of that idea of that. Ultimately, it helps us kind of conform to the image of Christ. We're wearing his righteousness. In some way, it protects us from the wrath of God because that's one element here. So we got, again, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. So put on Christ's righteousness. lean on his righteousness in that capacity. It doesn't mean that you don't also have to put on your own righteousness. Be holy as I am holy is what the passage says in 2 Peter. Gosh, I hope it's 2 Peter. It's 1 Peter if it's not. Number three, protect your feet with the gospel of peace. And you just got to think about your feet for a second. Your feet are what keep you moving. Mm-hmm. Take your feet away and let's just see what your life, what happens to your life. Like you stop.
Well, especially if you're in battle.
Yeah, like you just stop. You just stop. You just lay down. You don't go further. You don't push the mission forward. You can crawl maybe. But your feet are what keep you moving. And in a way, he's saying, allow the gospel to keep you moving. Mm-hmm. Allow the gospel to keep you moving. So this is something you're putting on in the morning, right? You're putting this on in the morning. You're putting the breastplate of righteousness. You're putting on the belt of truth. You're reading the word of God. You're understanding these things. You're letting the gospel be the thing that carries you and motivates you to keep moving. And as a soldier, you got to keep the mission, or in our case as Christians, the commission, the Great Commission, in view. If you lose the kingdom vision, the gospel vision, your feet will stop moving towards kingdom economics or kingdom vision. And so that's really important. And additionally, I also think this could mean move in the strength of the gospel and not in your own strength. So it could be saying that, but you got to really protect your feet because they're the thing that keeps you moving. And then it's the apostles telling us to grab a shield. And what is it? It's the shield of faith. And it says that, you know, to extinguish the flaming darts. So flaming darts are intended to burn and destroy wooden shields. That's why you would have a flaming dart shooting at shields back in, especially this time when it was written. And the text says that the shield of faith will quench or extinguish the fiery darts of the devil, right? It'll actually put them out. The interesting thing is that it's not going to stop them from being fired. It's not saying that you're going to have a shield and the darts are going to stop. You're still going to get shots fired. Mm-hmm. The thing is that you have a shield and it's of faith and it'll actually quench or extinguish those fiery darts. Mm-hmm. It's actually our faith that reminds us of the invisible truths of God, even when we cannot see them. That's what faith is. And by faith, we can kind of deflect the lies of the enemy. There's been so many times where I feel like I'm being spiritually attacked. And what does it, I have to bring myself back to is, man, do I really believe in God? Do I really believe the truth that is in his word? And it is a testing of my faith when I am in spiritual battle. And so faith is a shield, man. When you have faith, you can get hit with some crazy stuff and be fine because your faith extinguishes that fiery dart. Number five, last thing you're kind of put on as you walk out the door is like a helmet. And if you watch soldiers get ready, they're not putting their helmet on after they put their socks on. They're putting their helmet on last. Again, there's this beautiful order here that's going on. And so, you know, as we wear the helmet of salvation, our minds become more insulated against kind of the suggestions, the desires, the guilt. Satan, man, he loves to make you feel guilty for things that you've repented of. And the traps of the enemy that lay before us. And we choose to kind of guard our minds and from this excessively world wisdom and instead kind of think on the things that honor Christ. Philippians 4:8 talks about just think on good things. Think on things that are edifying to one another. Don't ponder on these terrible things with your mind. And in doing so, we wear our salvation as a protective helmet. We wear this kind of this saving, this thing that saves us on our head, and it's going to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so there's so much cross-referencing here throughout the scriptures, but really it's true. You want to kind of put that helmet of salvation on. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not like fleshly, but mighty in God. And what are they for? For pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a theme, guys, as you guys go through the scriptures, the New Testament, that it's a spiritual battle. You need to have spiritual truths that you kind of equip yourself with in the morning. And that's why a lot of people read the Word of God in the morning. They start praying in the morning. They start understanding what's truth. They prepare themselves for the day because you know what? The enemy's got a plan to take you out.
Mm-hmm. So what we just went over were the five offensive pieces of armor listed in this passage. But now Paul moves to the two defensive pieces of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the action of prayer, where we can communicate and receive strength from essentially our commander. Mm-hmm. The text says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Yeah, so there's offensive and then there's defensive. Mm-hmm. And so you know, a shield is offensive, you know, a sword is defensive. And so there's five offensive and two defensive. And so the first defensive element you've got here is the sword of the Spirit. And, you know, if a soldier's standing before me, like if I'm about to fight somebody and a soldier's standing before me, I'm most threatened not by his shield. I'm most threatened by his sword. And it's not just his weapon, but how good he is at using it. Mm-hmm. And so if a guy has a gun and he's 150 feet away from me, I'm wondering if he can hit me. But if the guy is a trained marksman and an experienced soldier, I don't care if I'm 150 away, I'm worried because he can hit me because he knows how to use that weapon well. Mm-hmm. And so I want to ask you, are you a novice or are you an expert in wielding the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God is what it says. Do you practice often or do you rarely pick it up? If you get yourself into a conversation, someone's trying to exalt knowledge against the Word of God, someone asks you a question, someone shames Christianity, someone attacks you with some sort of lie, someone puts you in a situation that's kind of put your reputation at stake or puts you in a risky situation, are you able to access the Word of God, the truth of God in that moment, use it, pinpoint the lie, and take it out? You got to figure out, can you wield the Spirit? Are you defensive in that capacity? Number seven is the power of prayer in the Spirit. And so this is kind of, this is a big deal. Mm-hmm. Paul closes this out with prayer. Like, hey, you know what? At the end of the day, prayer kind of seems to be the most important battle or most important element of this battle. And so the armor of a soldier without the kind of vigilance and care of a soldier is worthless. Like, man, you got to be vigilant. And in a spiritual warfare, that's prayer. That if you want to care about the mission, man, that's prayer.
So there's actually seven pieces of armor.
Yeah, it's not six, it's seven. This mm-hmm. is another piece of the defensive. You get to use the Word of God and you get to pray. Use the Word of God and you get to pray. And I believe this is kind of the main weapon of spiritual warfare is prayer, because that's where you get to actually change the war. Mm-hmm. You know, because we have the king who's sitting on the throne listening to those things. And this is really allowing the Spirit of God to lead your prayers. This isn't you, you know, praying for your well-being. This is actually for you being led by the Spirit, praying for God's will to be done in whatever the Spirit has prompted you to pray about. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness and our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so mm-hmm. it's like getting before the Lord going, oh gosh, this world is so broken. Our city is so broken, Father. Just sit before the Lord quietly. What do you want me to pray for? Bring to me your will. Let me understand. Let me see. And battle that thing out with prayer and with the Word of God and with all the other pieces that we talked about earlier.
Yeah. And so in Matthew 21, verse 13, where Jesus says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He's actually talking about his house, the church, the mm-hmm. Christians, believers, you and I. Mm-hmm. And Ephesians is written to Christians. So the church can really only be effective as the individual members of it. So the Lord has armed us and we have got to pray so that way we can access the spiritual blessings and resources provided to us so that way we can stand against the enemy. So it's so important to pray. We've got to be praying about that.
Yeah, and it's not that Jesus like needs us to win this battle.
Oh no.
But it is, we are part of, we're, you know, living stones, a part of this building in which he is the cornerstone. We're part of this building, which is his body, the church, the bride of Christ. There's all these beautiful word pictures, and he equips us for some purpose, for this capacity to protect ourselves and to protect his commission and to do his work in the world. And so it is, it's important. It's such a critical part of this battle.
It allows us to engage in the activity in the heavenly places.
Yeah, it does. It allows us to engage in the things that matter for his plan. And so, guys, we want you to just be watchful in this capacity. And that's what it closes out with in this passage. It says, be watchful to this end with all perseverance. Just like all perseverance. Like you don't stop. You endure. And then it says, and supplication for all the saints. How many of the saints?
All
of them. Okay. Stop praying just for your local thing. There's got to get a universal picture of the church here. And we got to start praying for all the saints. And for me, and this is Paul talking about in the context of his focus, that, and what does he want us to pray for? He says right here, that utterance may be given to me, that I may be, or that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Mm-hmm. The prayer is to go be bold for Paul. Paul is like, just pray for me so I could go be bold. And so I just want to apply that to your own life. Lord, help me be bold. I'm tired of being quiet or sitting when you told me to stand. I'm tired of being afraid of the fear of man. I'm tired of not saying truth when I have an opportunity. I'm tired of not knowing. I'm tired of being weak. These kind of things, the Lord has given us these things for a reason, for us to be strong in him. And so the victims of warfare are always the untrained, the unprepared, and the unwilling. And so if you're sitting there and you're struggling with depression, you're struggling with anxiety, you're struggling with fear, you're struggling with addiction, you're struggling with whatever besetting sin or besetting attack, ask yourself, are you prepared? Are you willing? And are you trained? And I think this passage of scripture should really encourage you. And if you're tired of being wounded by spiritual attack, this is really the solution that the scriptures give. It's a kind of a full picture of that. And again, how do we practically do this? I think make it part of your routine. I think you just kind of start off in the morning and you kind of go through that checklist. You go, okay, the belt, the breastplate, right? The feet, the shield, the helmet, you know, the word of God, the sword of the spirit, praying, like, okay, like, let's just put this together in some sort of routine. Learn about this, study about this, equip yourself every morning so you can go out for battle.
All right.
You good on that?
I'm good.
Okay. We're going to close out, guys. If you want to listen to this episode again, or if you want to look at the show notes, we got some of the things that we mentioned here, some of the quotes that we said, all the scripture references that we made. You can always do that at relearnchurch.org/listen. You can also listen to this on YouTube. You can listen to it on Spotify and Google Play. And
you can watch it on YouTube as well.
Yeah, you can watch it on YouTube. So on that note, we are excited for, we got some really great shows coming up for you in the next couple weeks. And thank you guys for just being dedicated listeners to the Real Christianity Podcast. We will see you guys next week. Hey, Dale Partridge here. You may not know, but Real Christianity is actually an audio ministry under our nonprofit organization, relearnchurch.org. Our mission at Relearn Church is to bring the church back to the Bible, and secondly, to relearn what it means to be the church in the world. Now, we do this in two ways. The first is we offer a library of biblical articles and sermons, as well as a variety of podcasts and videos, completely free to the public. Secondly, we offer seminary-grade curriculum and workshops to train Christians on how to plant biblical house churches and missional communities. As of now, we need your help to meet the demands of our annual budget. If our work or this podcast has been impactful in your life, would you prayerfully consider supporting Relearn Church financially? From $10 per month and up, every little bit helps. If this interests you, you can make a tax-deductible donation at relearnchurch.org/donate. Again, that's relearnchurch.org/donate. Thank you for your consideration. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Real Christianity. Real Christianity is an audio ministry of relearnchurch.org. If you'd like more information on how to live out a biblical life, relearnchurch.org hosts a variety of articles, podcasts, sermons, and videos to support your journey. Real Christianity is a 100% listener-supported ministry, and if you'd like to support our efforts, simply click the Donate tab at relearnchurch.org. You can also connect with both Veronica and I on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter for daily lessons and Bible teachings. Thank you for being with us today. We hope to see you next Wednesday for another episode of Real Christianity.